All right, today we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You may want to turn there. By the way, you notice that my surroundings are a bit different today. Thought I would try this week for a change and see how it worked out for us here. And thought it might be a little bit easier with the church and kind of disarray and that sort of thing, the church building. And there's a lot of activity going on around the church right now and construction and everything because we would like the building ready by the end of May. We're tentatively planning on coming back together again May the 24th, I believe it is, that Sunday. After the 20th, everything is lifted, I believe, on the 20th here in Connecticut to go on to the next stage, so to speak. And besides, anything under 50 people is still allowed anyhow in the state of Connecticut. So having a smaller church, that will work out fine for us then for that particular weekend. So no Sunday school. We'll start at 11 a.m. During our normal church service time, and then we'll have a 6 p.m. service that day as well. So anyhow, just to let you know what's going on, then May the 24th is what we're planning on there. Again, that's tentative. Things could change, but as of right now, that's what we're looking at. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17. You know, one of the things I've always had a problem with is directions. just ask my wife. Actually, my wife is pretty good at directions, but I am terrible with them. And I get lost. One of the greatest inventions to me, as they say, since sliced bread, is the GPS. Maps are okay. I was able to do that if I could, you know, print up maps ahead of time or look at a map ahead of time. I could, you know, find out basically where to go. But the GPS was a lifesaver for me. And so I love GPS systems and love it on my phone. I use it all the time. I don't know what would happen. I don't know. I'd get lost. I know that if I didn't use it. But, you know, GPS systems are so handy. And, you know, we need a GPS system in our lives in this environment in which we find ourselves today, don't we? And our GPS system, our guidance system, is found in the Word of God. And that's why we need to spend time each day in the Word of God. We need that guidance. The old hymn, in times like these, speaks of our need of the Word of God in these difficult days. And it says, in times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle, be very sure. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. You know, before we go any further today, I'm speaking to you as a believer, ones who know the Lord Jesus Christ, ones who, if you died today, you know absolutely that you would go to heaven. But let me ask you, is there someone watching today who does not know Jesus Christ, or someone listening today who does not know Jesus Christ? Your anchor holds. You need to be sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, but that is the first thing that you need to do today. Realizing Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, and I will trust him right now as my Savior from sin. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. You need that anchor today, don't you? And as believers, we need that anchor. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, in times like these, we need the Bible. And for those who do know Jesus Christ, I'm speaking in particular to you today, I want you to notice three things from the text about the Word of God that we need to know if we're going to stay on course spiritually, kind of our GPS system here. Let's begin reading in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Notice, first of all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, and we find that in the first part of verse 16. Notice, first of all, the extent. All Scripture. First of all, what did Paul mean by Scripture? I mean, we read this and we kind of scratch our heads and we say, well, you know, what does he mean by that? I mean, obviously, there was Scripture yet to be written, so he can't be referring to that, right? So what is he referring to? Well, number one, the Greek word is graphē here. And the word refers to that which is written. In other words, not just ideas. Not just ideas thrown out there. But this is referring to that which is written, graphē. It refers then to words and phrases and clauses and sentences and grammar. Verbal inspiration. You know, the Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, but it indicates to us that it's the very words of Scripture that are inspired. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Look, we have a verbally inspired Bible. Not just the concepts, not just the ideas, but the very words themselves. Theologians talk about verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal meaning every word, plenary, the idea there's no parts of Scripture that are, you know, one is more inspired than another. I can't say, well, you know, the book of John is much more inspired than the book of Genesis. No, it's not. The Bible is equally inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Number two, so graphē is referring to the writings and then obviously to the very words themselves. Number two, the specific reference is to the Scriptures that they had at that particular time. I mean, think about it. When he mentions Scripture, the particular reference is what they had at the time. And what they had at the time is the Old Testament. But the word graphē does not have the article. So he's not specifically saying the Scripture, this Scripture, and only this Scripture, but he's saying anything that has the quality of Scripture. Now, be careful what I said there, okay? What I mean by that is that this word is open to later Scriptures that would be written. That's my point. Not that anything that has the quality of Scripture is the Word of God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that this word is open to things being inspired later, and indeed there were things written later. All the way through the book of Revelation are 66 books of the Bible. Okay? So it leaves open the possibility of more to be written when it does not use the article before the word graphe. Notice 1 Timothy 5:18. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. Chapter 5, again, verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay, now I want you to notice something here. You look at that and you say, big deal. What, you know, what is that supposed to be saying? But if you look at 1 Timothy 5:18, you will notice that, number one, there is an Old Testament reference, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. And then number two, there is a New Testament reference, the labor is worthy of his reward, Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And I want you to notice that they are both called Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. We'll say more about God-breathed in a minute. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. There's a lot of 3:16s that are important in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, if my pages will turn here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, if I could turn the pages, sorry about that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. As also in all his letters. Now, what he's talking about here in the context is the Apostle Paul. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also get this, the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Now, this is talking about writings here, specifically of the Apostle Paul. And talking about them being scriptures. Ryrie wrote this, though it is true that not all of the New Testament was written when Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3:16. There was 2 Peter, Hebrews, Jude, and all of John's writings were not written yet. Nevertheless, because those books were eventually acknowledged as belonging to the canon of Scripture, we may conclude that 2 Timothy 3:16 includes all the 66 books as we know them today. Not any book or any part is excluded. All Scripture is inspired of God. Excellent, excellent. So this idea of all Scripture being inspired of God extends to all of Scripture, all that would be written of Scripture, the graphe, the writings. And as Ryrie made reference to, our text then says, all Scripture. Every word is inspired and every part is equally inspired. It could also be translated every Scripture, meaning every individual portion of Scripture. The translation really doesn't make that much difference, but it could be translated that way as well. So the extent, all Scripture. Then notice the state of the text, inspired by God. Now, I want you to notice something that is very, very important here. And that is when it says inspired, all Scripture is inspired by God. Inspiration does not refer to the authors. This is a very familiar question that I always ask people at ordinations. I usually ask, does the term inspiration apply to the text or to the writers of Scripture? And many times I've gotten the answer, well, both. No, it doesn't. Look at the text. The text is very plain. Allow the text to speak for itself. And it does. in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16, it says all scripture is inspired of God. It doesn't say all these men are inspired of God. It is the text itself. So it's the product. It's the text that is inspired, not the men. The men were involved with inscripturation, yes. They were driven by the Holy Spirit, according to Peter. They were to write exactly what God wanted them to write in the original manuscripts. Yes, all of that is true. But inspiration itself refers only to the text. It's incorrect to say that it is the men. Think about this. If the men were inspired, that means anything they wrote was inspired. If anything they wrote was inspired, that means everything the Apostle Paul wrote is inspired. And we know that Paul wrote other things other than what is recorded here in Scripture. Therefore, man, we better find those things. Otherwise, we don't have all of Scripture. You see the problem here? If we say that the men were inspired, then what we're saying is that that anything they wrote would be inspired. And that is not true according to Scripture. So what does inspired mean then? All Scripture is inspired. Literally, it means it's theopneustos in Greek, and literally it means God breathed, to be breathed out by God. God breathed out Scripture by the breath of His Holy Spirit. As in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground," get this, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The Word of God is a product of the creative act of God in a similar way that man is a product of the creative act of God. In other words, this is God's Word. He breathed it out. Just as man was created, it was a creative act, so to speak, when God gave us His Word, when His Word was inspired as far as the original manuscripts are concerned. So the Word of God is a product of the creative act of God. He is the real author. You know, we talk about different biblical authors, Paul and Peter and others, but understand that the ultimate author is God. He is the one who wrote Scripture. And this communicates to us that as a result, the Bible is reliable. See, if it's God's Word, if He inspired it, by the way, if He didn't inspire it, if it's just the thoughts of man, then how can it be authoritative? How could it be reliable? But if God inspired it, if this is God's book, and it is, if this is God's book, then it is reliable, it is authoritative, it is trustworthy. And we had better listen to it, right? And by the way, how important is it to us then, if this is His book? It's extremely important. All Scripture is God-breathed, and we'd better study it each and every day, Christian. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. We need to be in God's Word each and every day and allowing it to strengthen us in these times of great difficulty. And then we notice number two, and we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The second part of the verse, it says this. First of all, in the first part, all Scripture is inspired by God, and get this, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So we find, secondly, all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. The word profitable might also be translated useful, beneficial, advantageous. The idea seems to be that because Scripture comes from God and is therefore true, it's therefore profitable for Timothy in his task in Ephesus, and ministry in general. Notice that it is useful in at least four areas, and these areas are true for us. You know, we call 1 and 2 Timothy here you know, pastoral epistles, that they were written in particular here to Timothy to encourage him in the ministry. And so some people might look at this and say, well, that's for people in the ministry, that's for pastors and missionaries. No, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. All of this can be applied. I mean, when we're talking about the very Word of God, it's God-breathed, that's applicable to all of us, isn't it? All Scripture is profitable. Is it just profitable for pastors and missionaries? No, it's profitable for each one of us. And it's profitable personally, but it's also profitable to be teaching others and preaching to others as well and encouraging others in this difficult time. Notice, first of all, that it's profitable for teaching. For teaching. Here, it refers to the act of teaching. Teaching or instruction. The act of teaching. This is what goes on here at the Baptist Church of Danbury. This is what we're doing now as well. We're doing some teaching along with exhortation and preaching, but we're doing some teaching as well here. By the way, this is what I'm involved with overseas as well. When I go over to the Middle East and other areas to teach Christians, I am doing so, and I'm teaching them. I'm encouraging them. It can take place on a less official level. We call that in our culture mentoring, and that's become a big term. But, you know, back in Bible times, that was probably the major way that people taught. And really, for all of us, that's going to be the major way that we teach people too. You know, most people under the sound of my voice right now probably are not going to have the opportunity or maybe not much of an opportunity to get up in front of people and to teach the Word of God publicly. Maybe God hasn't called you to do that, and maybe you're not very good at it, but each one of us has the opportunity to one-on-one mentor people and in that way teach them. We get the wrong idea about what teaching is. We always think about, you know, pens and pencils and notebooks and laptops and all. But you know, teaching is something that can be a very personal thing as well. And that's what I believe that we're talking about here. And so teaching. So it can take place on a less official level, on a smaller level, on a mentoring level, or it can take place on a level, what I'm doing right now on YouTube. I think that was the common way in New Testament times, though, was the non-official way that we think of it. So doctrine, teaching is important. People say, well, no, doctrine isn't important. Teaching isn't important. You better believe it's important today. Not just today, but all the time. We need doctrine of the word from the Word of God. Folks, our practice is influenced by what we believe. And if our belief is not correct, it's going to affect the way we live. So it's absolutely vital that we are properly taught and that we teach others. So for teaching, the Word of God is profitable for teaching. Number two, for reproof. By the way, one other thing, teach the Bible. Don't teach the doctrine of men. Don't teach your ideas. Teach the Bible. Stick to the text. Allow the text to deal with issues and problems. Point them to the Bible. Let them see where to go. Number two, it's profitable, notice, for reproof. It's beneficial. It's advantageous for reproof. Occasionally, I've heard people say, well, Pastor, you really stepped on my toes this morning. Well, you know, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit working through His Word. And you see, as the Word of God goes forth, it reproves us. And the word reproof here is an expression of strong disapproval or reproach, rebuke, as we could translate it to, or reproof, as it is here. This is the only time that this word, this may surprise you, this is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. Not only is the Word of God beneficial for Timothy to teach sound doctrine, but it's also beneficial for Timothy to rebuke or to reprove false doctrine. So, yes, we also need to reprove false doctrine with the Word of God. It can also reprove us as well, not just in false doctrine, but also in other areas of our lives. It can be sometimes quite painful, the sword of the Word of God, as it convicts us of sin. So for teaching, for reproof, and notice number three, for correction. The Greek word here means to cause something to become correct with the implication of a previous condition of faults or failures. The word's reflected in our own language. It's interesting, but this is, the Greek behind this is where we get our word orthotic from, or orthopedic, or orthodontics. So the Greek has carried over a similar meaning into our own language as well. And that is that of correction. And you can think of, you know, orthopedic soles and shoes would help correct a person's walk. Well, that's what the Word of God does, you see. It corrects a person's walk, their walk with God. And so for correction, so the Word sets man straight again. We're walking in the wrong direction, and the Word of God will set us straight. You know, correction can be difficult, can't it? I remember my daughter having orthodontic work when she was a teenager, and she went through an incredible amount of pain. And I remember, you know, after she first got those braces on, she was in such pain, and she went through all sorts of surgeries and really, really a horrible, horrible time. But it can be difficult. Orthodontics can be difficult. Look, when the Word of God corrects our lives, sometimes it can be really difficult for us. But it is beneficial for Timothy to use in correcting improper behavior, and the Word of God can correct our improper behavior too. Also, we should be using it to help others. So for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and then notice number four, for training in righteousness. For training in righteousness. The word translated training was used of the whole training and education of children in the Greek language. And it means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior. Scripture is useful to train someone in righteousness, since it gives us not only what we are to believe, but guidelines for conduct. Training in righteousness. Homer Kent wrote, Scripture is profitable also for education in the realm of righteousness. It not only shows men their faults and restores them to the right path, but it also helps them to walk in that path. So here's the Bible, and what it does, it teaches. It reproves us. It says, no, 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 you're not to be going in that direction. Let me correct you. And so it corrects us, and then it teaches us exactly which path to take and what to do. Training in righteousness. And here is the ultimate purpose of God's inspired word. And we've seen, first of all scripture is God-breathed. Number two, all scripture is profitable. And number three, all scripture is intended to equip the believer for life. And we find that in verse 17, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Notice, first of all, the believer's identity. It says, man of God. And this phrase is specifically directed to Timothy, obviously, or we could apply it, you know, to all pastors, I guess, or all Christian leaders. But by implication, really, it applies to all of us, to all of us. The New English Translation translates it here, the person dedicated to God. Okay? Instead of man of God, the person dedicated to God. Look, that could be true of you in a very general sense as well. It could be true of each one of us. Are you a man or woman of God? Are you one who is dedicated to the Lord? Are you serving Him? Are you a man of God, a woman of God? So we've seen, first of all, the believer's identity, man of God, but notice also the scripture's effect. It says, so that the man of God may be what? Adequate, equipped for every good work. That's the scripture's effect. First of all, adequate. The word pertains to being well fitted for some function. We might translate it complete, capable, proficient, or able to meet all demands. That's what the Word of God can do for us. Look, in these difficult times, the Word of God can make us adequate. It can make us proficient, able to meet every demand that we're going to enter in this life. We need the Bible. In times like these, you need the Bible. Making a person adequate, well-fitted for some function, you know, that would be the goal of boot camp and the training of a soldier, would it not? To make him adequate, to make him, well-fitted to the function of a soldier, so that he might be proficient and able to meet all demands in his life. And so they make him carry this big pack. You know, they don't wait until it's wartime and then say, oh, by the way, we didn't train you in this, but now you've got to carry this big heavy pack on your back. No, that's part of the training. So that he will be adequate, so he will be proficient and able to meet all demands. But without that training, he can't be. And so the Word of God makes us adequate, and then it makes us, notice, equipped. The word means to make ready for service. We might translate it fully equipped. The Word of God makes the person of God proficient and fully equipped to do every good work that God has called us to do. Aren't you glad? Look, when we meet the terrors and trials of this world, we can be encouraged because we have the Bible. We have the book. In times like these, we need the Bible. In these difficult times, we need the Word of God, and it will make us adequate. It will equip us, will make us ready for service under any circumstances, even the ones today. Adequate, equipped. Notice, for every good work. William Mounts wrote, "Scripture comes from God and is true. Therefore, it provides the content and direction necessary for Timothy, Christian leaders, and by implication, all Christians to be fully equipped, enabled to do every good work, among which are teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness." Look. But if we do not open the Bible, we can't serve the Lord adequately. If we don't learn the Bible and study the Bible, how can we serve the Lord adequately? If we don't get in and dig and study it for ourselves and apply it to our own lives, if we don't come to church, if we don't, if we don't spend time in it, how are we going to grow? How are we going to be ready? We're going to be like a soldier thrown out into warfare without training. Christian soldiers need training too. We need to open the Bible. We need to read it. We need to study it. Do you? Christian, do you spend time in the Word of God every day, or have you during this time gotten lazy? My great fear during this pandemic is that many Christians will grow lazy. Yeah, there's fear, but there's still laziness that can come about too. Don't become a lazy Christian. Christians will say, when we're able to go back to church again, I'm not going to church anymore. After all, I can watch TV now and have... No, you can't. You cannot have the fellowship. I hope you as a believer understand through this pandemic how much we need each other as believers. It's not enough just to sit at home and watch the television. It's not enough. We need to be together as believers. That is how God has created us. He's created us in Christ Jesus as a body. We are a local expression of the body of Christ here in Danbury, and we need to relate to each other. We need each other. And of course, as we've said today, we need the Word of God. God's map, staying on course, using God's map to stay on course. Hopefully you are during this difficult time. Are you daily spending time in God's Word? And then number two, let me ask you, are you born again? If you died right now, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Look, if you want some more information on how to know Jesus Christ, at the bottom of this recording there on YouTube is our church website. Click on that. Go there. There you'll find an email. And I would love to correspond with you and talk with you and maybe even send you some things that would be an encouragement to you. Won't you email me today? And we'll look forward to seeing you. I guess we won't see you. We'll look forward. I'm so used to saying that. We'll look forward to speaking to you tonight and hope you will be listening in again. And we will look forward to the day very soon when we'll be coming back together again. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Bible. And we pray this morning that each one of us would be dedicated to studying your word, to loving your word each day, and to applying it to our lives. May we take the text normally and naturally and not try to read into it what we want for it to say. Thank you, Lord, for your book. Thank you for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll look forward then to tonight. We'll see you then.